Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. All glory and praise be to the Savior. I want to take a moment to say thank you to those who once again filled in the gap for us last week as we were gone. Thank you for your prayers. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. All three of them are graduated. I'm not giving another dime to another college. I'm just kidding. But they are graduated. I thank you for your prayers. It was a good week and a good time with our family. And of course, he's not here, but I thank Brother Dan also for sharing the word with you Sunday morning. They're on their way back now. As many of you know, that he received his doctorate degree, his PhD here a couple of days ago. Actually, it was yesterday. And so he's really excited about that, and we're proud of him. We look forward to him being back, so continue to pray for him and his family. And some others went over there, too, to watch that. So that's where they are. But anyway, thank you all for filling in and doing the ministry. Genesis chapter 18. Have you ever been to a parade before? Anybody ever been to a parade? A couple of you, yeah. I haven't been. I'm trying to think. Have I ever been to a parade? I don't think I've ever been to one. But definitely seen them on TV. That was kind of one of the traditions at our house back home, was when Thanksgiving, especially Thanksgiving, but when Thanksgiving and Christmas came around, my mom always had those parades on, you know, and we'd sit there, and I mean, it'd be on there for 3-4 hours, you know, it seemed like they were endless as a kid because I wanted to watch cartoons, but mama wanted to watch the parades. That was a big thing for her. But you know, when you look at a parade, you get a glimpse of something, one little thing at a time, right? You can't see the whole picture. You got a band that'll come through, but you can only see the one band. You might hear another one in the background somewhere back there, but you only see one band. And then one group of people, might be the scouts, might be some type of Kiwanis Club or something like that, they'll come through. What I really like to watch is the people that come through on those really big horses, you know, and they're riding those horses. Maybe they're the Mounties or something. I don't know what they are, but nonetheless, they come through, and that's kind of fun to watch. And then, of course, the floats. The floats are always kind of cool to look at, right? You get to look at, and then especially when they have for the Rose Bowl, the Roses Parade, right? And they start telling you how many, literally millions of roses are included in building these floats. It's just amazing what they're able to do. But as those things come through, you and I are only able to see one thing at a time. Whereas the promoters and the people that put the thing together, they know everything. I mean, they've got that thing timed to a T as to what's going to go through there. The other day when we were at our graduation services, Pensacola Christian College graduated 997 undergraduates, and then they had all their master's degrees and their people that got doctorates and all that, and all the special music and the reading of scripture and this and that and the other, and it all got through in an hour and 46 minutes, and I'm like, good night. And here was the cool thing about it, and I'm not kidding you when I say this. The college hymn, the college song, whatever, we sang 11 verses of it, all right? 11 verses, and I'm not kidding you, when we were singing the last line of that 11th verse, the last graduate was walking out. I'm like, man, this thing is a fine-oiled machine. And they had somebody who, they just, that the thing is spread out, but they know what's going to happen. That's how God looks at our lives. He sees the beginning, he sees the end, and he sees everything in the middle, right? He sees everything that's going to be happening. And that's true for every person from the beginning of creation until the end. And because of that, and because of his character, and because of his omniscience and his foreknowledge, he can make statements and promises that nobody else can. For instance, he could promise a Savior, right? From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Savior was promised from that very moment on. And then, of course, Jesus wasn't born until another 4,000 years later, 4,000 years after that. God can make these promises. He could promise people like Joshua, just walk around Jericho. Don't say a word. Just walk around Jericho for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it 7 times. And on that seventh time, I want you to stop, and I want you to shout, and watch what I can do. And God destroyed Jericho. We know that. The walls came down. Making those kinds of promises. Promising Mary and Joseph that they're going to have a child without any kind of physical relationship. What? But that's what God does. And we're going to look at a story here today in the life of Abraham that all of us are very familiar with, but I want us to look at it from this perspective, experiencing God's promises. Experiencing God's promises. You ever thought about that before? Do I experience the promises of God? Now, at this very moment, I'm experiencing one of the promises of God, and so are you if you're a believer. Because God promised that whenever we receive Christ our Savior, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, right? So at that point, when I accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit moved in and took up residence. So from the time I got saved to right now, I'm experiencing that promise, and I'll continue to until God takes me home. But nonetheless, that's one of those promises. God promised something here to Abraham and Sarah, and we're going to look at that today. If you would, stand with me with Genesis 18 open. We're going to read the first 15 verses of that. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but it's kind of needful for to get the whole story in there. Genesis chapter 18, beginning of verse 1. Scripture says, "Then the Lord appeared to him," that's Abraham, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of meal, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Well, here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray your blessing on it this morning. So we got this story going on here. God promises Abraham and Sarah a son. Now, this was not the first time he had said this, all right? Not the first time at all. God had also said this same thing back in chapter 12, verse 2. He said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Then if you look at chapter 12, verse 7, chapter 13, verses 14 to 16, 15, 3 through 6, God says, "I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you a family. You're going to have lots of descendants. You're not going to be able to count them," so on and so forth. So this was nothing new to Abram. Abraham had understood this from chapter 12, that he would have descendants, but he didn't know how God was going to do it. And by the way, whenever God made that statement back in Genesis chapter 12, remember, before that, Abraham was a pagan from a pagan family, okay? So when God spoke to him, all of a sudden his faith journey begins. And at that point in chapter 12, Abraham was 75 years old. In the story we just read, he's 89. Excuse me, 99. Sarah is 89. Would you say that's old? If you're 89 in here and 99, okay, please forgive me. All right, don't get upset. Don't get mad and leave. But nonetheless, that's old to most folk. Sometimes I kind of, you know, oh man, I'm just feeling so old. And then some of you older folks will say, "Oh, you're just a kid. You're just a young pup. Yeah, you're right. You're right." But I'm still getting up there, and I can feel it, especially after yesterday, Brother Mario. Whew, I can feel it. But nonetheless, this is what's taking place. God promises them a son. And then all of a sudden, in here in chapter 18, we have three men show up. These three men, two of them are angels. You look at chapter 19 and verse number 1, Two of those men are angels. Those two angels were the ones who ended up going to Sodom, getting Lot and his family out, or at least trying to get the rest of the family out, and then destroying Sodom, okay? The other one, the third person, is what we refer to as a theophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. In my opinion, and in most Bible scholars' opinion, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself. Jesus shows up at the porch of Abraham. That's pretty cool to think about, isn't it? Isn't it cool to know that you got a God who could appear whenever, wherever, however he wants? And that's what he does right here. He appears to Abraham. Abraham saw him, and he knew he was God. He worshipped him right away and asked if he could stay for a while. Please don't pass by. Please stay a while, and let me get some water. Let me wash your feet. Let me get you something to drink. Let me get you something to eat, all three of you. You folks, just stay here and rest a while. Stay with us. And then Abraham took off. It says, I don't know if you noticed in there, it said that he ran, and he hurried, and then he quickly. Did you catch that? In other words, he took off. He's running. He's getting this done. And what does he decide? Man, this sounds good right now, right before lunch. You know what he decides? Let's have a barbecue. Doesn't that sound good? Let's just have a barbecue. Let's go get the young calf out here, the tender calf. Not one of those calves that's not tender. We want to get a tender calf. We want to get the best, right? We want to get the best calf out there. So let's have a barbecue. Let's get some butter. Let's get some bread. Let's get some milk. Let's get some water. Let's wash their feet. Let's have a barbecue. Barbecue this calf. Man, we're going to have a full-blown meal out here together. So he's really all over this thing. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, where's Sarah? Well, she's back there. She's back in that tent. Now, when we think of a tent, okay, it's not what you would think of today. I mean, these tents back then were as big as this building. I mean, really, they could be. And remember, Abraham was a very rich man. So chances are he had some pretty big buildings, tents, whatever you want to call them, around him, not just for him, but all those that were with him and his servants and what have you. But nonetheless, she's back there in the back, and the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to return. At just the right time, I'm going to return, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Now, as I said earlier, at this point, Abraham was 99, Sarah was 89. And Sarah, even in her responses here, she's like, there's no way. There is no way this is going to happen. She's hiding behind the canvas behind Abraham. She hears, she's eavesdropping. She hears Abraham and the Lord talking. And inside of her heart, she just laughs. Moms, you ever done that with your kids? Dad, you ever done that with your kids? They're talking about something, and you just kind of with it. You don't want to laugh out loud, because you know if you laugh out loud, you'll hurt their feelings. But you laugh within yourself, just kind of, you're right, you know, sure, that's going to happen. Yeah, keep dreaming, you know, that kind of mentality. Well, that's Sarah here. She's like, yeah, I'm 89. I don't think so. This old body, that ain't happening, you know, much less give a birth. You want me to nurse a child, too? You are outside of your mind, Lord. And, you know, and what's cool here is God hears it. She's saying this within herself, and God says to Abraham, not to Sarah, says to Abraham, why is your wife laughing? She's laughing? Yeah. Why is she laughing back there? She got a problem with what I'm saying? No, I'm sure the Lord didn't say that, but nonetheless, I mean, this conversation is going on. Why is she laughing? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, let me ask y'all, is anything too hard for God? No, it's not too hard for God at all. But nonetheless, God says, why is she laughing? And what does Sarah do? She pulls back the curtain and says, I did not laugh. That's humorous to me, all right? You're going to turn around and you're going to tell the God of the universe, the creator of everything, and you're going to stand there and argue with him about whether you laughed or not when you know that you were? Okay, she was, I don't know, maybe it was her old age getting to her. I don't know. But nonetheless, this is going on in their life. God makes a promise. And by the way, we're not going to read the verses because of time, but if you look at chapter number 21, the first seven, eight verses, that promise comes true. And what is the name that they give to that son? Isaac. And you know what Isaac means? Laughter. Isn't that something? They name him Laughter. They name him Laughter. So God does meet his word. He does take care of his promises. They were able to experience the promises of God. Wouldn't it be nice to experience promises like that? I mean, how often do people pray for, say, healing to take place? Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does not. Did God break his word? No. We pray for deliverance from this situation or that situation. Sometimes deliverance comes. Sometimes it does not. And we turn our heads and look at God and say, God, I thought you said you were going to take care of me. And God's response would be, I am. But not in the way you want me to take care of you. You need to understand that. I know better. Remember, he sees the whole parade, right? He sees the whole thing. So when it comes to God's promises, we want to experience it. Do y'all want to experience God's blessings? Yes or no? Yes. Do you want to experience God's promises? Yes or no? Do you want to see God's promises come true in your life? Yes or no? I do too. We all want that. There are varied opinions on this, but they say that there are over 3,000 promises in Scripture, depending on how you define promise. There was even one author who counted 5,467 promises in Scripture. Well, whatever the number is, God makes promises, and he always, always comes through. You know what's interesting? The first and last promises, the first promise, Genesis 3:15. Satan, there's going to be a woman. It's going to give birth to a child. The seed of the woman is going to give birth to a child, and that child is going to crush your head, and he's going to bruise your heel. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the first promise was there is a Savior coming. You know what the very last promise is? Revelation 22:20. Jesus himself speaking, saying, surely I come quickly. Isn't that interesting? The first promise, a Savior is coming. The last promise, a Savior is coming. This promise, there's a child coming. Did you catch that? Is there any significance to that? I don't know. But I think it's something unique about how God writes his word. So as you look through these, as we look at this passage, we see that Abraham, and throughout his entire life, we see that he enjoyed, experienced, and took part in the fulfillment of God's promises. And sometimes God's promises are experienced personally, sometimes not at all. Sometimes we never get to see the fulfillment of God's promises. You know, Jesus told the disciples over and over again, I'm coming again, I'm coming again, I'm coming again. Did they ever see him come again? You can answer, it's okay. Did they ever see it? No, they haven't. And we haven't yet either. But he promised that over and over again. But nonetheless, that does not nullify the promise that he's still going to, come again. The thing is, when he comes the second time, will they see him coming? Yes, they're just going to see him coming from heaven. Actually, they're going to kind of see him leaving and coming, so to speak. Just the way they saw him leaving and coming from earth back into heaven. But nonetheless, God keeps his promises. So today what I want to talk about is this. How can I experience God's promises? How did Abraham experience God's promises? Is there any way I can experience God's promises the same way that Abraham did? I want to give you three thoughts here today as we go through this. Number one, Abraham's relationship with God became more intimate. Abraham's relationship with God became more intimate. If you will look in these verses in chapter 12, take your Bible, stay really close in there in Genesis, go to back to chapter 12 and verse number 1. Let me show you something here, and I want you to notice the progression. 12:1, it says, the Lord said to Abram. Notice his name there too. The Lord had said to Abram. All right? Now go to chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Notice the change there. Did you see that? Now, go to chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Notice the name there. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And this is where God gives him the covenant of a child being born and an eternal life and the nation, being the father of many nations. And it is in this passage where God changes his name from Abram to what? Abraham. Again, do you notice the progression? Now we get to chapter number 18, and not only does the Lord appear to Abram, now the Lord is personally, visibly, physically appearing to Abraham. Do you see the progression along the way? What happened? What happened along the way from 12:1 to 15:1 to 17:1 to 18:1? What happened? His relationship grew and grew and grew more intimate with God. And the same should be for you and I. You want to experience the promises of God? Then you and I ought to be growing in the Lord. constantly, getting closer and closer to him. You know what's really interesting about this? Just in a few chapters later, not only does he start out the Lord talking to him as Abram, and then appearing before him in a vision as Abram, and then appearing before him and speaking to him as Abraham, and now he's physically there referring to him as Abraham, and then a few chapters later, this same one, Abraham, is taking his one and only son to a mountain to sacrifice him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think his relationship with the Father was growing? You better believe it. Because now he's to a point where he's willing to obey God, to the point where he's willing to sacrifice his one and only son, the son that God promised. You want to see the promises of God take place? You want to see the blessings of God in your life? Grow in your relationship with him. If I am to experience God's blessings and promises, my relationship with him must be more than just a passing relationship. I love in these verses back in Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham is talking to him, and he says at the end of verse 3, do not pass on by your servant. In other words, I want you to stay a while and visit. I want you to stick around. I want you to stay with us for a while. Is that the way we approach our time with God? Or is it, dear Lord, thank you for this day. I'm going to have a good day. Lord, bless all the missionaries. God, help me to just get to work safe, get home safe, pray for my family, and God, do everything. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Out the door. Anybody ever done that? I have. Maybe not exactly like that, but I've done that before. Is there any kind of intimacy in that? No. Not at all. Zero. But a lot of time, that's the way we treat the Lord. Stay a while with him. Visit with him. Talk to him. How intimate is my relationship with God? Think comparatively here. Do I pray more now than I did this time last year? Do you? Do I? Have you experienced and seen more answers to prayer this year than I did in years past? Do I see myself growing in the Lord more now than I ever have been? Do I know God better now than I ever have? What have I learned about God that reinforced my faith about the Lord? How did I become more like God in the last month? In what ways did I conform to the image of Christ? Did I conform to him more in my attitude or in my compassion or in my patience or forgiveness or kindness? What did God move me to do because of my relationship with him? In other words, how have you grown in the Lord? How has your relationship increased with him? One of the reasons why Abraham got to experience the promises of God is because he was growing in the Lord constantly. Doesn't mean he didn't have any setbacks, because he did. He did some of the same silly things that he did before over again. Remember we talked about the one week that he lied about his wife being his sister? Remember that? Okay, he did that again later. He did it twice. Do it once, shame on me. Do it twice, shame on you, Why in the world did... He had his failures, but nonetheless, growing in the Lord. King David, one of the greatest kings probably... If you ask who was the greatest king in the history of Israel, trust me, a practicing Jew would say what? David. A man after God's own heart. But David was an adulterer, a liar. He conspired, and he was a murderer. But yet he was a man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean you're not going to have setbacks, but you ought to be growing. Listen to me. Young people, listen to me. You guys got to be growing in your relationship with the Lord, because by the time you become adults, if you're not constantly growing in your relationship with the Lord, you'll let it go by the time you're an adult. You will. Constantly grow in Christ. Parents, moms, dads, husbands, wives, you ought to be growing in the Lord and exemplifying that before your kids. Grow in that relationship with the Lord. It is so very important. And then watch your children get to watch you as God meets the needs of your family. I've told you story after story after story about how God has met our needs over the years. And it's not because I'm anything special, but because I mess up all the time. But it's just been cool to see God just kind of come in and take care of this and take care of that and take care of the other. And even the times where it seemed like there was a shortfall in a certain area, God blessed it. And it was almost like he came in the back door, so to speak, and he blessed it in another way. Grow in the Lord. One of the things that I really appreciated and enjoyed growing up was the relationship with my dad. Now, my dad was not, some of y'all are Miss Barbara, she's not here. Is she in the nursery or something? Okay. Some of y'all are huggers. Bless your hearts, and I don't mind you being huggers. That's wonderful. But I did not grow up in a hugger's home. My dad was one of those, just look at me going, he just grunt at me, you know. The grunt was the hug. You know what I'm saying? But I knew my dad. I loved doing things with my dad. I didn't know a lick about fixing cars, and honestly, he didn't know a whole lot either. But he would get out there fixing a car, and he'd be under that car, and we'd be looking over the top into the engine, and he'd be down below, and, you know, hand me this wrench or that wrench, and he would hit, the wrench would slip, and he'd hit his hand or something, and he would say a few choice words. Anyway, we'll leave it at that. But we enjoyed spending time with my dad. So we went to Christian school. One of the things that we got to do, it was hard work. But my family was one of the groups that was in charge of cleaning the school and the church. Very similar to the setup we have here. And that's what we did every day. And my dad would get off his plumbing job and get there about 5 or 6 o'clock. It'd be about time we'd get done with football practice, baseball, basketball practice, whatever. And he would join us. And he would stand by our side working there till, you know, whatever time of night, till it got done. And I really appreciated that. Why? How did I have such a good relationship with my dad in that way? Because I spent time with him. How do you grow in that relationship with your father? You spend time with him. You spend time with the Lord. I believe Abraham did. Number two, Abraham's relationship with God caused him to recognize the grace of God. Look at verse number 3. The Lord's appearing to him, verse number 3, and he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor. The Hebrew word there is kain. And it means grace. It can be translated grace or favor. If I have found favor in your sight. Abraham understood the favor, the graces that God sent his way. Listen to this. Any request Abraham was going to be making of God must have been predicated by the recognition that God was showing him some type of grace. Understanding that as he went to the Lord, God, this is what I need, but this is what you've already given me. Y'all, we understand what grace is, right? Grace is somebody giving you what you do not deserve. You don't deserve heaven. Amen? There should have been a collective amen on that one. You don't deserve heaven. Amen? Neither do I. None of us do. We also don't deserve, you know, we're in here this morning and I don't know if some of you are kind of warming up. I'm up here sweating like a big dog, but one of our air conditioners is totally down. We were talking about this yesterday. We could be in the jungles of the Sudan or whatever under a palm branch hut with no air conditioning. Hey, that makes me kind of glad we're out of the rain in here. Amen? You know, that's a grace. That's a grace, you know. And especially living here in America, we've been flooded with graces, the graces of God. But Abraham understood that. Through his faith journey in chapter 12 and 13, and as he goes eventually and he has the thing that the dealings he has to do with Lot and how God blesses him with herds and servants and riches from pagan kings. And he recognized that. He gave God the glory for those things, even to the point where at this point in his story, in his life story, that he's going to get a son. Notice here, Abraham does not question God on the whole son business. The wife does. Probably because she's the one who's going to carry the child. I can understand that, I guess. But for Abraham, he's not going to question at all because he trusts the Lord. He understands the graces God has flooded his way. Yeah, how many of you, and I know you just love to get these, in the mail. Do you ever get those credit card applications in the mail? Yeah, I just woke some of you up right there. I'm so tired of shredding those things and tearing those things up. You are pre-qualified, right? I remember as a kid, I'd look at things like that, and I'd, you know, pre-qualified for $5,000. I'm not kidding you. It would say that on the front of the envelope, you know. And I would, you didn't open your parents' letters, but sometimes I did, because on the outside I said, pre-qualified for $5,000, pre-qualified for $10,000, and my mom and dad didn't get home, and I go, look, we got $10,000, you know, and I was feeling good about it. They were like, give me that thing, what's wrong with you, you know, and that's where I, at home, whenever I get junk mail like that, man, I just rip it to pieces, because I don't want anything to do with it. What they're saying is, when you're pre-qualified, when you meet the qualifications and you're pre-approved, they have limits set, but nonetheless, you can spend all you want up to that point. Listen, when you entered God's family, not only were you pre-qualified, and not only were you pre-approved, the sky's the limit when it comes to the grace of God. There are no limits to God's graces. The thing is, are we going to recognize those graces? Are we going to see how great and wonderful and God has been and is right now and will be in the future? Because when we see that, that's when we begin to understand how good He is. And then God, as we acknowledge that before Him, God says, yeah, and I got more where that came from too. Amen? I want it to be not just leveled off, I want it to be overflowing. As Scripture says, I want it to be super abundant. Not just abundant. I want it to be super abundant above all that you could ever ask or think. I want to pour it all out on you. The question is, do you recognize it? Do you see it? Listen to me, church. God is good. He is so good to us. And so often we forget His graces. We're not going to look at these passages because of time, but I hope that you'll write them down and look at the stories there. You'll find that as each thing happens, these different people, Jacob and Moses and Laban, they all ask things of the Lord, but before they do, they recognize what God has already done and has been doing and will continue to do. Just three great examples of recognizing God's grace. God blesses when we recognize His blessings. God blesses when we recognize His blessings. Listen to this. To not recognize the grace of God is to be unaware that His hand is at work. It's to be unthankful for what He's done, and it's to be unavailable for what He's going to do in the future. Parents, if there's anything I can encourage you about when it comes to your prayer time, and when you pray with your kids, teach your kids to be thankful in prayer. Why? Because when they begin to be thankful in prayer, they'll begin to identify the graces that God's given them. And when they identify the graces that God's given them, they begin to realize, wait a minute, God's good. God cares about me. God has something for me. Maybe I ought to follow Him. And I think us as parents, we definitely want our children to follow the Lord. Amen? You see? This is something that Abraham did that sometimes we miss. It caused him to recognize the graces of God. Thirdly and finally, Abraham was driven to urgent service. Why would God be making these promises to Abraham and blessing him by fulfilling these promises? I'll tell you why. Because he got busy. God said, I will do this because Abraham got busy doing that. The Lord shows up. What does Abraham do? Good night in the morning. Get the water. Start baking the bread. Fire up the grill. Here we go. Go get the calf. Get this. Get that. We got to make some bread. We got to churn some butter. And they get busy doing the things to please the Lord. Isn't it something to think about that he's going to wash the feet of God. Now, I don't know, at that point, you know, we know that God showed up with these two angels. I don't know how far they walked, literally. I mean, they were in heaven and they're on earth. It's not like, well, there goes Jupiter. You know, they're walking. Wasn't that at all. And it's like not like their feet should have been totally dirty because Abraham just happened to see them walking over the hill there, so their feet would have been dirty a little bit. But nonetheless, to recognize that it's the Lord, and the first thing that comes to his mind is, let's get some water and wash their feet. Which was the job of the lowliest servant of the household. He got to work. He got busy. He got to serving. He brought bread. He brought butter to be eaten along with the calf. He made the atmosphere conducive for relaxation. If you look at verses 4 and 5, he's like, y'all take a seat, rest, relax. The thing here is in verse number 6, you will see that Abraham hurried. And he said, quickly. And in verse number 7, and Abraham did what? Ran. There was an urgency about his service. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. You know what? We could all boil it down to two things. If we would simply fear God with all of our hearts and serve God with all of our hearts, it's all good. Would you agree with that? I mean, it really, that pretty much encompasses everything. Deuteronomy, write this verse down. Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Well, Pastor, why can't I do that? I know why you can't do that. Because you're practicing Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. That's your problem. Some of us got 2, 3, 4, 5, 12 masters, and none of them are King Jesus. That's the problem. That's why we don't serve the way we serve. We'll be sure to be at work, and I'm not saying don't go to work, but we'll be sure to get that overtime or get this or get that, or we'll be sure to go to this activity or that activity or this party or this get-together. We'll do those things, but what about all those opportunities that come up to serve the Lord? Serving the Lord. Do you have a passion in your heart to serve the Lord? Does it drive you? That's one of the things that I'm so thankful that my parents instilled in this heart. Serve God. My dad was not the best Christian in the world. Oh, believe me. God saved him from the alcohol and the cigarettes and all the stuff and that was ruining his life and ended up taking his life. And he had a language issue and he had a temper issue. Oh my, he had a temper issue. You ever seen me get mad? Okay, it's my dad's fault. I'm just saying. But my dad had a heart to serve the Lord. As rough and rugged and blunt as he was, he had a heart to serve God, and it didn't matter if it meant unstopping a toilet. I'm serious. Didn't matter if it meant that or something else. And I appreciated that about him. Are you driven to serve the Lord? If I expect to experience God's blessings and promises, I must be around or be about God's business with an urgency that goes beyond me. Let me give this illustration. Say you just got home from Publix, okay? We went to Publix yesterday, bought a whole bunch of groceries, and say we get home, and you know how sometimes you get to the door and you got your arm full of groceries and you got your keys here and you're trying to hang on for dear life and you're trying to get the door open or whatever and or push the code in the garage and everything. You're just totally filled with groceries. Let's say you were doing that, and then all of a sudden, you hear a car coming down the street, and out of the corner of your eye, you see a child just 2, 3, 4 years old walking down the middle of that street. What are you going to do? My hope is that every single one of us would drop the groceries and go get that kid. Would you? In my mind, there's no doubt about it. Who cares about the broken eggs? I got to get that kid out of the street. You know, but you know, the Christian life is just like that. So many of us are holding the groceries of life that we don't have time to save the people that are in the streets who could potentially die without Christ. We're so filled with all the stuff. Abraham took the stuff and used it for the glory of God. He had an urgency about serving the Lord. And we should as well. God promises that when we serve, 1 Corinthians 15:58, our labor is not in vain. Aren't you thankful for that? Everything you do for God, God keeps track of it. He promises in Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24, that he will reward our service. He promises it will encourage other people. Did you ever stop and think about how many people Paul influenced to follow the Lord? Barnabas, Luke, Timothy, John Mark, Apollos, Titus, Philemon, Silas, Chloe, Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, Lydia, Aquila, Priscilla. And if you look in Romans and 1 Corinthians, the list goes on and on and on and on. He served the Lord, and he impacted people's lives so that they did the same thing. God promises rest and strength to the weary. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? You see, God promises. But do we get to enjoy those promises and blessings? Is my service to God urgent or accommodating? Do I look for opportunities to serve? Or if one happens to come, or do I sit there and evaluate? Do I sit there, well, I don't know if I should do this, and I don't know if I got time or not? Do I think about my own agenda? Do I serve my own physical, emotional, mental needs? Or simply make the decision, you know what, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go do this. Serve God. I want to experience God's blessings. I really do. And I want to experience his promises coming true in my life. But it's got to come with a growing relationship, recognizing and appreciating the graces of God, and serving God like it's nobody's business. Let me give you some application points as we're concluding here this morning. Application point. Let me give you three. Number one, evaluate my time with God. Will you do that? Will you just take a moment at some point and say, okay, let's talk about my time with God. When do you meet? When is your appointment with God? We make appointments, don't we? Some of you got an appointment to be at work at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, right? Some of you even have staff meetings at certain times, okay? Here I have Tuesday, 12 o'clock staff meetings with my staff. And we sit down and we talk about what's going on for the week, the month, and what have you, okay? And be at that point. Do you have a time with God? Sit down and evaluate, what do I do with the time with God if I have one? How much time do I spend with God? Am I spending more time now than I did then? Am I spending less time? What do I do? Do I read? Do I pray? Do I have a journal where I can write things down? Do I write down what God just got through teaching me from the scripture I just wrote? Do I meditate upon that and think upon those things? Am I growing in the Lord in my time with God? And the list could go on and on and on, but sit down and take some time and evaluate. You know what? Is my relationship with God truly growing? Or am I like being stuck in the red clay of South Alabama, you know, and your wheels are just turning, you're not going anywhere? Evaluate my time with God. Number two, take some time to list the provisions, protections, the powerful moments, the spiritual and physical blessings, divine illuminations from God's words, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and then thank God. And here's what I want to encourage you to do this. Do it with your kids. Sit down with your children and say, all right, let's talk about how God has provided for our family. You'll find that conversation might go for a while. Amen? Yeah. We got a lot of provisions. Thank God we're all in here dressed. Amen? Hallelujah. God provided clothes. You thank God for that vehicle out there? Now it might be spitting and sputtering, but amen, it's spitting and sputtering while the wheels are still turning, you know? Everybody breathe in. It's called a grace. I thought it was called air. Oh, yeah, it is. It is oxygen, but it's a grace. And sit down and talk about the protections that God has given us. You know, with all the chaos going on in the world, all the bad things that happen, think about how much God has protected us. Think about the things that we don't even know about where God protected us. We were headed into, and for whatever reason, God caused a left or right turn or even a U-turn, and we never got to experience something that was coming, potentially coming our way. And God said, no, that's not for them right now. You ever had one of those moments where you're trying to get the kids out the door? Come on, let's get, put that, leave him alone. And you're trying to get everybody out the door. And then you're riding down the road, and you come upon a wreck that you know literally just happened minutes before you got there. Are you telling me that it was good for my children to be disobedient? No, I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you, there's a reason that they were back there fiddling with something, and God took that and turned it. But talk about those things. Talk with your family how good God has been, and thank God for it. And finally, the last thing, simply a question. How do I serve God in this local body? How do I approach that? Am I stagnant or am I stretching? Am I just in my little world right here in my little box and I'm serving God doing this and then that's it? Or am I stretching outside that a little bit and saying, you know what, some more things need to happen here. Some more things need to take place. And it's not that right there, whatever those are. How do you approach service? Is your relationship with the Lord growing? Do we see His graces? And are you thanking God for them? And are you serving God like it's nobody's business? I sure hope so. You know the greatest grace that's been provided for you and for me as we close? Salvation. Amen? There is no greater grace. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that you can accept Him today and experience true grace in Jesus and a home in heaven and forgiveness of all your sins. My hope is that you would receive Him today. Let us bow in prayer.